Hey, good morning, Keystone family. How are we doing this morning? Awesome. Thank you. 845 is awake and alive, happy. Can I just be honest with you? This is the coldest weather I've ever experienced in my life. I don't know how you do it. People are talking about they'll be in shorts and t-shirts later on. You guys are crazy, okay? I'm from Kentucky. My wife, Abby, and I, we moved here along with our six-year-old daughter, Remy, back in July. It was nice in July. We were like, oh, this is great. And now it's here, and everything that everyone told us about is finally happening. So we loved it. We still love it. We love you, but man, okay, people, snowblower, though, changed my life. That was a game changer. Awesome. Yeah, so we're super excited to be here, to be a part of the Keystone family, as Will said. Lord willing, we will be planting a church in 2027, and it's our prayer that you would come with us. And prayerfully consider that. We have a heart for the next generation. I served as a missions pastor in Kentucky for about 6 years. I was on staff at this church, and then I was there about 10 years. And God is doing something amazing in Keystone, and we wanted to be a part of that. So we're so grateful to be here. You know, part of my role as a missions pastor, I would often go to hospitals and I would go on hospital visitations and stuff. And there, you know, as I was thinking about this morning, there is something very unique about a hospital. If you've ever spent time in one, you know that most floors carry a certain weight, right? We're waiting on a diagnosis. There's worry, there's uncertainty, there's sadness. People are waiting, families are gathered in concern, hallways and waiting rooms filled with these quiet conversations. But there's one floor in a hospital that's typically different, and that's the labor and delivery unit, right? That's the floor where life comes into the world and everything changes, right? When a baby is born, there's this moment, this incredible moment where the doctor or the nurse looks up and announces, it's a boy or it's a girl. And suddenly the hours of labor, I can speak from this from a male's perspective, okay? The hours of labor, the pain, the anxiety, I can relate. It all moves. It all moves to overwhelming joy, right? There are tears and there are laughter and there's gladness. Like everything changes. Your family's out in the waiting room. They're pacing the floor. They're waiting for dad to come out and announce like, hey, congratulations, guys. Your grandma, your grandpa. Like, it's happened. Mom's doing great. The baby is happy and healthy. 10 fingers, 10 toes, right? I think that's the stuff that people say. Like, there's celebration. There's relief. There's this deep joy in the arrival of new life. Birth announcements carry a weight. And this entire Advent season, it's us preparing to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And it was so funny. This video reminded me of it, but there was a Sunday school who they were full of six-year-olds and they were reenacting the story of the birth of Jesus. And the teacher wanted them to stage it entirely based on their own script. You know this is gonna go well. So it was very interesting and funny. They had three Marys and two Josephs, six shepherds, two wise guys, and one boy who wanted to play a cow. And there was another little boy, and he was like, I want to be the doctor that delivers baby Jesus. And so the teacher was like, okay. So the boy, he is this little doctor, and he went behind the manger, and he picks up the doll, and he carefully wraps it in the blanket. And then with a big smile on his face, he turns to the Marys and Joseph, and he says, congratulations, it's a God. You know, this little boy got it exactly right. As Will said, like their theology was pretty good. This birth announcement, this is exactly what we're seeing in Isaiah 9:6. So this morning, we're gonna continue on in this series. We're gonna look at the names that is prophesied that Jesus will be called, that Isaiah announces, and we're gonna explore what it means that Jesus is the mighty God. He's a mighty God, and what I want us to see is how this truth transforms the way we face our deepest weaknesses in life. Turn with me to Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, before we dive into Mighty God, I want you to notice some important things about this verse, okay? It opens up and it says, a child will be born for us, a son given to us. Not just a general statement like a child will be born. No, this child is going to be born to us and for us. This is personal, okay? This is personal. This is directed. This is an intimate statement. This has real implication for your life and for my life. And what we see, and it's so interesting, we see this exact same language in Luke chapter 2 when the angel appears to the shepherds. Listen to how the angel announces the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it'll be on the screen. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. A Savior will be born for you. Good news for all the people, a Savior born. Like the mighty God, he does not arrive as this distant deity who remains far off from us, who we can't know or have a relationship with. He comes to us and for us. He enters into our world, our weakness, our reality. And I don't want to miss the mark here and say, like, I believe that this Bible, this proclaims that the whole salvation story is for the glory of God alone. But we cannot make a mistake here and miss that Jesus enters into our world and our space. Go back with me just a couple of chapters to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, if you want to just flip a page in your Bible. This is the first prophecy that Isaiah gives about the coming child. This is what he writes. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, right? What does that name mean? God with us. God with us. Like, you see the pattern here, right? To us, for us, with us. God entering our space. So Isaiah, he gives us two names for this child that we will consider this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. And the mighty God. He is the God who comes near, and he is the God who is mighty. He is both present and powerful. And this phrase, mighty God, it's not just a casual title. We actually see this all over the Old Testament, and it's often associated with warriors. It means divine warrior, God the warrior, the God who fights battles, the God who defeats enemies that we cannot defeat on our own. And Isaiah announces here, this mighty God will be born as a baby. This mighty God will come to us and for us. So first thing I want us to see this morning, first truth, Jesus is the mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God. That is a foundational truth we need to establish this morning. He's not just a mighty prophet or a teacher. He is the mighty God, God in human flesh. And the Apostle John, he makes this clear from the very first verse of his gospel. It's one of my favorite passages in all of scripture. He says this in John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Friend, there is no ambiguity here. John is saying that Jesus, the Word, was not only with God, but he was God. He is God. He possesses the full nature of deity. And then in verse 14, John connects the eternal Word with the baby born in Bethlehem. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right, do you hear the echo of Isaiah's prophecy there? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mighty God wrapped himself in human flesh and entered our world. This is what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate the incarnation, God taking on human nature, Jesus, the mighty God. Now, I want us to see this morning, there are three ways that Jesus demonstrates that he is the mighty God. First, he is mighty over creation. He's mighty over creation. We just read in the Gospel of John that all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that had been created. And it's pretty simple here. John is saying that Jesus is the creator. And we see this language throughout the rest of the New Testament, reinforced in Colossians 1, for example. Paul says, "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together." Right? You think about what that means. Like the billions of stars in the galaxies, all our planets, our solar system, Jesus spoke them into existence. The mountains, the oceans, the intricate ecosystems of our planet, Jesus designed them. The laws of physics that govern our universe, Jesus establishes them. And right now, at this very moment, Jesus is holding all creation together by the word of his power. This creator enters into creation. The one who spoke galaxies into existence chose to enter our world through a virgin birth. The one who holds all things together allows himself to be held in human arms. Like when we think about this, it's just mind-blowing, right? And we see Jesus, he is mighty over his creation. See this all throughout his ministry. And the story that comes to mind here is, to me, one of often the most overlooked miracles in Jesus's ministry, but it's in the very beginning in Mark chapter 4. I'll just summarize it for us. Jesus is on the boat with his disciples. They're on one of their first boat trips together, and this terrible storm arises. And they're all fighting to survive, and Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping, and I just kind of imagine he's probably got a pillow over his head and just like, "Guys, leave me alone, please." They don't want to wake him, but they're all panicking, spinning around, and Peter or some other disciples, like he shouts out, like, "Jesus, don't you care? We're gonna die here." And I can imagine Jesus stands up, probably yawns a little bit, stretches, you know, and he walks out, looks out at the storm, and the Bible says he literally rebuked the wind. He looks at the wind and waves, and he says, "Silence, be still." He rebukes it, right? Rebuking is something you do to someone underneath you or something underneath you, right? You rebuke your kids, right? You will not put the remote in the freezer. It does not need to cool down. You're not gonna do that. You rebuke an employee like, "Hey, you can't show up an hour late to work. It doesn't work like that," right? You rebuke people that are under your authority. Jesus owns the weather. Like, this is wild. Like, you're not watching the Weather Channel and waiting for the meteorologist to rebuke this negative 20 degree wind chill, 30 mile an hour winds that Iowa is somehow used to, and this is normal. Like, I wish he would, but he doesn't. You're not expecting that. And Jesus here, it's like he stands up and he just turns it off. It's incredible, right? He's showing us that he is mighty over creation. He speaks, his creation obeys. They said, "What kind of man is this that even the weather obeys him?" The point is, he has unlimited power. He is mighty God. He is mighty over creation. Second, he is mighty to heal and forgive. Jesus's might, it isn't just demonstrated in his power over the natural world. It's also demonstrated in his authority to heal bodies and forgive sins. Here's what's significant. Only God can do that. Only God can forgive sin. Only God can restore what is broken at the deepest level. And Jesus does both. He reveals himself as the mighty God, full of mercy and compassion. You think about the woman who had been suffering from bleeding for 12 years in Luke 8. I'll just read this for us. A woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched the end of his robe, and instantly her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. Don't miss this. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That woman had spent years, everything she had, on doctors with no relief. She was ritually unclean, socially isolated, physically exhausted. For 12 years, she lives in total weakness, physical weakness, social weakness, spiritual weakness. She couldn't go to the temple. She couldn't be touched by anyone. She was considered unclean by everyone around her. But then she just touches the fringe, the hem of Jesus's garment in faith, and the power went out from him and heals her instantly. Jesus didn't just heal her body. He restores her dignity, her community, her life. And notice what he says, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Like, he calls her daughter. Right? After 12 years of being treated as an untouchable, the mighty God touches her life and calls her his child. Right? Some of you may need to be reminded of that this morning. That in Christ, you are a child of God. Jesus looks at you and calls you son or daughter. It's incredible. Jesus is mighty to heal. He's mighty to forgive as well. Look at the story of the paralyzed man. It's in Luke chapter 5. He says, seeing their faith. So what happens, all these people are in a room around Jesus. They can't get to him. And so four of this paralyzed guy's buddies, they pick him up on a mat. They dig through the roof, which is just wild. And they lower him in so he can get to Jesus. And Jesus sees this and he says, seeing their faith, your sins are forgiven. He looks at the paralyzed man and says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees began to think to themselves, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? That's a fair question, right? The only way that it would make sense for Jesus to forgive sins if he considers himself the one that is sinned against. Like, you can't forgive things that don't involve you. Like, we all get that, right? This might have happened this morning to some of you, but say you were getting ready for church this morning, and the night before, your spouse or your roommate or whoever, you guys had a terrible fight. And they said some of the meanest, rudest, nastiest things that they have ever said to you. And you are angry and upset, rightfully so. You are hurt. And their words make you wonder how you could continue in a relationship with this kind of person. Much less somebody who says this, but if they even think this about you, it would just change everything. And this morning, you come into church, you put on a smile, but inside you are furious and angry, and you are waiting to that moment when you can get home and let them have it. You know what I'm talking about, right? After the service, I come up to this person that hurt you, your spouse or your roommate, and I say, hey, I know about the fight that you guys had last night. I know what happened, and I just want you to know that you are forgiven. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to feel bad about that. All is well. How would you respond to that? Be like, forget that. They better feel bad about it. Excuse me, this has nothing to do with you. You can go over and sit in the corner. I don't care. I'm mad at this person. You have no right to forgive something that was not done to you. And you would be absolutely right to feel that way, right? When Jesus forgives sins, he says to them, they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus is like, boom, that's right, you got it. Who can forgive sins but God? In forgiving this paralyzed man's sins, he says, I am God. I'm the one who was sinned against. I'm the one who is mighty to forgive. And he goes on in verse 24, he says, but so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home." And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Who can forgive sin but God alone? He is a mighty God. He's mighty over creation. He's mighty to heal and forgive. Third, he is mighty to conquer sin and death. Friend, Jesus' greatest demonstration in might was not calming a storm. It wasn't healing the sick. It was conquering the enemies that we could not defeat on our own. Conquering sin and death. This is the heart of the gospel. This is why Jesus came. This is what Christmas is all about. The disciples, they said, "Who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" The scribes and the Pharisees thought to themselves, "Who can forgive sin but God alone?" Jesus is a God of unlimited power. He holds it all in his hands. But then you see at the end of his life, this tragic scene where Jesus is literally crawling through the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the end of the Gospel of Mark. Mark tells us that in the garden, Jesus sees something that makes him shrink back in horror and be deathly afraid and beg God the Father to let him out of what is coming. He's so afraid that it's almost like he's about to pass out, Mark tells us. Mark says that he was deeply grieved to the point of death, and that he was sweating drops of blood. And three times he goes to his disciples, he goes to his friends, and he's like, "Hey, like, can you just stay up with me a little bit? Stay awake with me a little bit longer." And it's this tender moment where you see the mighty God who just needs companionship. He just needs someone to sit up with him. Just stay up for a little while. And what was this mighty God seeing that made him real and to be deathly afraid and just need a friend? It was the price of our sin. The mighty, glorious, powerful warrior God submits himself to the weakness and humiliation of death so that he could purchase our forgiveness and give us eternal life in heaven with him forever. Friend, this shines a whole new light on his mightiness. His mightiness is not just power over creation or sickness or disease, but the mightiness of a love that would do anything to rescue us. God's glory was not most shown by the majesty of his creation, but by becoming a man and dying to save us. Like, you want to know who Jesus is? He's not just the God who controls the universe. He's the God who's powerful enough to wrestle death and hell on our behalf and emerge victorious, breaking the power of sin and death forever. That's who Jesus is. Romans 6:9 says, "Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again, death no longer rules over him." Romans 8 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Jesus conquers the enemies that we cannot defeat on our own. Sin that separates us from God, death, has been dealt with, which is our final enemy. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Here's the beautiful thing. The mighty God did not defeat death by avoiding it. He defeated it by dying and rising again. The baby in Bethlehem grew up to conquer death itself. Friend, Christmas declares that the Almighty wrapped himself in weakness, proving his power through his own humility. Changes everything. Before we go further, I just want to ask you a very direct question. Have you put your faith in Jesus, the mighty God? Not just an intellectual belief that he existed, but a personal trust that he is who he says he is. He is the mighty God who died for your sins and rose again. The angel said, to you, a Savior has been born. This is for you. This is for me. This is personal. Jesus is the mighty God who came to conquer the enemies that you and I cannot defeat. If you've never taken that step of faith, like today is the day. He is mighty to save. He came for you. Jesus is the mighty God. And we can be here today and we can say like, hey, I understand that. I get he's the mighty God, but like I have real problems. I've got real things in my life. Like, how does this make a difference at all? I think what we see here in scripture is that Jesus is the mighty God who meets us in our weakness. Second truth today, Jesus is the mighty God who meets us in our weakness. This is where this becomes deeply personal. Jesus is not just in this unknown, distant, intangible way. Like he's not mighty just in that way. He is a mighty God who meets us in our deepest moments of need and hurt and desperation and sorrow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. Flip over there. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. So this is the Apostle Paul writing this, and he's talking about this thorn in the flesh that has been given to him. We don't know exactly what this thorn is, but it's not good. Okay, and he's suffering because of it, and he's telling us that he is pleading with the Lord to take it from him, to remove this thorn. And it picks up in verse 9. This is the response he gets. But he said to me, being Jesus, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is one of the most profound truths in all of Scripture. God's power is made perfect in weakness. Not despite weakness, but in our weakness. Here's what makes this possible. It goes back to the baby in Bethlehem. Jesus is fully God and fully man. The child born to us is the mighty God and a human being. He identifies with us in every way, yet without sin. And he has saved us through his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. He is mighty enough to save us, and he is near enough to understand us. Jesus is near you. He is near me. See, his humanity means he understands our weakness. Brent read from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 last week, and I want to remind us of this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Friend, Jesus understands us completely. Jesus knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. He knows what it's like to grieve and to be in pain. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be in physical pain and suffering. He knows what it's like to feel alone. He's on the cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's experienced everything that we have experienced. He didn't just observe human weakness. He entered into it. He felt it. He lived it. He is God with us. He's not just near us, but he experienced life as one of us. He is fully human. And this is crucial for us to understand. When you come to Jesus in your weakness and in your suffering and sorrow, you are not coming to someone who cannot relate to you. You're coming to someone who has walked through the valleys that you are walking through. He does not look down on you. He doesn't look at you as if he doesn't understand. He looks at you in understanding and compassion because he's been there. And where it gets better is that he's also on the other side of this. He's not just an empathetic friend who can relate to your struggles. He's the mighty God who has the power to do what you cannot do. The same Jesus who understands your weakness is the same Jesus who calmed the storm, healed the sick, forgives sins, and conquers death. He doesn't just empathize with your weakness. He does, but he empowers you in your weakness. This is why Paul said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That is not some kind of self-help, positive thinking mindset. It's the mighty God filling our weakness with his power. Isaiah 9:6 announces this mighty God who enters into human weakness. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And Paul tells us that is exactly where Jesus meets us, in our deepest moments of desperation and pain and suffering. Can I just ask you, where do you feel weak right now? Where are you suffering? Where is this ongoing suffering, or maybe this ongoing pain that just won't go away? Can I tell you? I started this sermon, I said that hospitals are typically, most floors are a place of incredible sadness and pain, except for the labor and delivery unit. But for me and Abby, that's not our story. When I think of a labor and delivery unit, there are all kinds of emotions of suffering and weakness and pain that are overwhelming, where it was really hard for me to even write down the notes of that because of the thoughts and the pain that it brings up. It's not true for our story. When we were pregnant with Remy, everything was going great. We go to the delivery room. Everything seems normal. We had a long labor. And then the doctor, they made a decision that, hey, we're gonna go ahead and do a C-section. So you go back to the room, they put that curtain up. Thank you, Lord, for the curtain. And Remy's born, and she's beautiful and amazing. And I see her for the first time. She's kind of weird looking, but then they cleaned her up. And what happens in that moment, they say, hey, Dad, you're gonna go back with your daughter, and we'll be out in just a minute. Mom will be out there with you, and you can go out and tell your family. I'm like, okay. So I go back, I'm looking at Remy, like I'll never forget that moment. I'm standing, looking over her. I'm just like, wow, like I'm a dad, like this is crazy. And then things start getting very chaotic, very fast. Nurses are running around, and I think immediately, like, whoa, something's happening. And a nurse runs up to me, and she has a chart in her hand, and it's just something I'll never forget. And she says, hey, Blake, your wife is losing blood, and if you don't sign this, we will lose her. I need you to sign this, and I can't explain right now, but I gotta go. And before I know it, I'm signing this, and she's running away. And in that moment, I have no idea what's happening. But I'm thinking, like, I'm about to lose my wife. She's about to be taken. And I'm looking at Remy, I'm looking at my daughter, and I'm saying, I can't do this. I can't go help. I'm stuck here, and I've got this new life that I'm responsible for now, and there's nothing I can do. And then those next moments, man, they felt like an eternity. And what was supposed to be this joyful experience turned out to be a moment that would forever change our family. Friend, I didn't get to have that moment of walking out in the hospital room and say, hey, congratulations, your grandma, your grandpa. That was true. But I had to explain what had happened, that due to some medical things, Abby had lost so much blood that she actually coded multiple times. I'm having to explain this to our family. And that the doctors had to do some medical things that took away our ability to have children ever again in order to save her life. Praise God that they did, because the Lord spared her that day. But can I tell you something? This text changes everything for me. I don't read it the same anymore. Overwhelming, complete sorrow and weakness where you're saying, God, I can't do this. The pain doesn't go away. There are constant reminders of this. I can't do this on my own. The ongoing pain that we have, and where I come to this text, as Abby was nearly taken in a moment without warning, and I felt totally weak, and in the weakness of God, God's words to Paul become really real to me. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Can I tell you? He doesn't take the weakness from me. I still feel very weak about this. I feel weak talking about it now. It's not something I just enjoy bringing up in conversation. But the reason that I share this morning is because what I'm learning in that moment and what I'm continuing to learn every day is that Jesus, the mighty God, meets me in my weakness. He meets me in my suffering, in my pain. And he understands my weakness. He's fully God. He's fully man. He understands what we're going through, and he has the power to bring us through it. And we're still being brought through it. Jesus is standing beside those of us in this room who are emotionally overwhelmed. He is standing beside those of us who are weak and who are hurting this morning. Those of us who feel sorrow around Christmas time, who feel pain and not joy. Those of us who lost a loved one, a parent, a father, a mother, a child, who don't know how to go on because of the pain that it causes. Those of us who receive a shocking diagnosis that destroys any sense of normalcy in our lives. A broken relationship that for months and months and months, you can't think about that person because of the pain that it causes. Friend, when grief strikes, when life becomes so overwhelming, you don't know how you'll make it through the next day. Jesus, the mighty God, meets you right where you are in your weakness because he himself has experienced it. He understands your weakness. Paul didn't get rescued from weakness. He got Christ's strength in weakness. He walks with us through it. He knows exactly what we need. So this morning, can I just tell you, run to the mighty God. Run to him. You're not meant to be your own strength. Come to him in your weakness. You were never designed to carry all these things on your own. Jesus has all the strength you lack. Bring him your exhaustion. Bring him your fear, friend. Bring him your inadequacy. Bring him your pain. He doesn't despise your weakness. It's the very place where his power is made perfect. He's not surprised by what you're facing. He's not overwhelmed. He knows exactly what you need in your struggle. He is Emmanuel, God with us, who entered into our weakness to meet us there. Friend, to us, a child is born. For us, a son is given. This is for you. This is for me. Mighty God who came for us. Will you pray with me? God, we are so overwhelmed at your might. We're overwhelmed by how your love is displayed, that you would leave the throne room of grace and come down and meet us in our deepest need, and that we can run to you. God, we can run to you in our pain and our sorrow and our desperation. You are mighty to save, to heal, to forgive. And God, I pray that we would trust you in all things, especially in our moments of deepest struggle and sorrow. God, that you can relate. You have walked through the valleys that we walk through, and we can come to you in our weakness, and you wrap your arms around us and give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, God. And I pray for those who are here today who are feeling weak right now, God, that you would give them your strength and walk them through those valleys. God, we love you and we give this to you in your name. Amen.